Your Bibles, please. Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis 3. We're not in a book study these Wednesday nights because our Wednesday nights have been a little with the family seminar and the missions conference, and we have coming up Thanksgiving in just a few weeks. We'll have a special service for that, and then we have the night in Bethlehem practices and things of that nature, and then a special Christmas service. So I didn't want to get started in a book study, go for a week or two or three, only to get stopped, get out of continuity. So we're going to wait. January, we're jumping into 1 Thessalonians verse by verse. But tonight and next Wednesday, I'm going to bring a two-part message, if you will. It's I guess two different messages, but they go together from the same passage here, and a two-part little mini series. I don't know what you would call it, but these tonight and next week will go together, looking at some things from this passage, Genesis chapter number 3. And I pray that it'll be a help to you and to each of us in our Christian lives as we study a few verses here and get some things. Is that a little loud out there, or no? It feels like there's a little ring. I'm sorry to keep bringing attention to that. I liked where I can hear myself, but I just don't want it to be annoying to you or too loud to you. But Genesis 3, where we're going to begin reading here in Genesis chapter 3. Is it on at all now? Do you hear anything? No, I don't hear anything at all. I'm sorry, I'm giving Gordon. Is it good back there? I just don't have a speaker up here, so my fault. We're going to study here in Genesis 3. We're going to read about the fall. Before the passage we're reading, everything is completely perfect. There is no sin. There's no corruption. God's perfect creation is enjoying God's perfect plan in God's perfect place for their lives. Everything, what we might call a utopia, everything is perfect. It's exactly as God intended it to be. And we're going to study tonight and take a look at a few verses at some things. And the title of the message tonight is The Oldest Trick in the Book. Have you ever heard that saying? You're not going to get me to fall for that one. That's the oldest trick in the book. Well, we are going to study what is literally the oldest trick in the book. We're going to study what Satan used the very first time he corrupted and messed up God's plan for God's creation. And may I say, his tricks and his devices and his schemes have not changed now several thousand years later. That which he used in the Garden of Eden on Adam and Eve is the same thing that he comes to you and he comes to me to get us to mess up God's perfect plan and where God wants us to be in God's perfect place in our lives. We're going to take a look at this. The Bible tells us not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. That means we're supposed to know how it is he operates and where he attacks and what he does and his tricks, as I said, and his devices and his schemes and his plan and his purpose have not changed throughout the centuries, throughout the millennia. They have not changed, and we are not to be ignorant, so we should know what it is that Satan uses in our lives to get us messed up. We're going to read Genesis chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 1. Follow along beginning in verse number 1. And let's have you read every other verse until we get down to verse number 7. So I'll read verse 1. You read aloud verse number 2 until we get to verse number 7. Ready? Begin. I'm sorry. I'm going to start verse 1. You begin on verse 2. You're not supposed to laugh at me, folks. All right. Verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. I see here the oldest trick in the book. I see, by way of introduction, a few things that Satan used to get them to be tricked, to get them to mess up. He used a few things. The first thing that I see that Satan used, and he still uses to this day, was the tool, the device of doubt. You notice what he said, and that's where he always starts. In verse number 1, what did he say? He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said? And he uses God's own word. He casts doubt upon God's word. He begins to cast doubt on God's word and to cast doubt on God's plan and just gets them thinking, well, maybe that's not what God really meant. Well, maybe that's not what it really was. By the way, God had given commands to Adam and Eve, not because he hated them, but because he loved them. God has given us commands in God's word, not because he hates us. He's not some unkind, mean, dictatorial ruler up there that hates us, some taskmaster that wants you to hate your life. And so I don't want you to have any fun. So I'm going to give you this rule and this rule and this rule and this rule. You have to, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt not. And you've got all this list. That's not the God that we serve. He had given them a command because he had a perfect plan, and he knew that he gave them, and you can theorize about all the different reasons maybe why God made. I believe there's some free will involved there, because love that is not a choice really isn't love at all. And so there was one thing that they were not supposed to do, and he gave that to them, I believe maybe as a way of expressing their love. But God knew it, the way that he had created their existence. God knew that if they did that, it was going to hurt them. And so his command was not to keep them from something that was good. It was to keep them in something that was good. It was to keep them in his plan for their lives that was good. And the same is true in our lives. And sometimes if we're not careful, we begin to doubt God's word. Well, what is it that I'm missing out on by following God's word? Well, what is it that God's keeping me from? I wonder what that tree tastes like. I wonder what that fruit tastes like. And he began to cast doubt. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat? And then he says that she says, well, he said we can eat of everything. And I don't know for sure, but it almost sounds like it's really not that bad of a deal. God's given us a wonderful life. We have this whole garden, and there's just that one tree. And Satan again begins to cast doubt on God's plan. Well, maybe there's something really good you're missing out on. Oh, you're not really going to die. And by the way, everything Satan said had truth in it. They didn't physically die as soon as they ate it, but death came upon all men. Oh, you're not going to die. You're not going to fall over dead right there. And God knows that you're going to become as gods, beholding the evil and the good. Well, there was truth there. The thing is, he didn't give them the whole truth. And he casts doubt upon God's word, and he casts doubt upon God's plan, and he uses the same devices and the same schemes for you and for me. If you've been saved any length of time, there might be some times where you start to doubt, is this thing really worth it? Is God's word really true? Am I missing out on something better out there by following God? What is my family missing out on by being obedient to God's word, by following his commands, by being separate from the world, by not living the way that everybody else lives? What am I missing out on by obeying the commands of God? He said, what did he say? He got them to think, is it really that bad? Is it really that bad to try that fruit? Is it really that bad? Hath God said, is that really? Now he might have, did you really understand what he said? Is that really what he meant? And he begins to cast doubt and get them to wonder, maybe I am missing out on something. Maybe there's something better outside of God's plan for my life. Have you ever been there? Have you ever unfortunately gone to church with somebody that's faced the same thing and believed maybe there was something better outside of God's plan, something better outside of God's word than what God had given them? The Garden of Eden, I believe, a picture of God's perfect plan, God's perfect will, God's perfect blessing, God's perfect favor in their lives. And Satan comes, and he's a master at doubt. He comes and gets them to doubt God's word. He comes and gets them to doubt their decision to live for God, to commune with God, to obey God. And he does the same for us. It's the oldest trick in the book, but that's not all that he uses. He also uses the device of doubt, but he also uses the device of deception. The device of deception. Notice in verse number 4, he says, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat what just happened. Eve got deceived. He caused her first to doubt, and that doubt moved into deception. Wait a second, maybe I am missing something. What? God knows. And again, what Satan said was true. There's nothing Satan said in verse number 5 that was not true. It just wasn't the whole truth. There's nothing that he said that was wrong, but there were some things that he didn't say. He said, you're going to be as gods, knowing good and evil. He made that sound like a good thing. That wasn't a good thing. They were never intended to know good and evil. God didn't want them to have that curse. God didn't want them to have that burden. God didn't want them to carry that. God, they didn't need that to enjoy the life that God had for them. Satan, what he said was true, but he said the truth in a deceptive manner, and he does the same thing to us. What are you missing? You've wasted your life living for God. You've wasted your life obeying God. You live for God and that happened to you. And you live for God and that person failed you. And you live for God and that person walked away. And you live for God and this didn't turn out. Hath God said? Is that really what the Bible teaches? Are you sure you're living the right life? And it caused her to be deceived. You know what? Maybe he's right. Maybe my life's going to get better if I try this. Maybe it looks good to eat. By the way, there is pleasure in sin for a season. It looks good to eat. Oh, it's gonna make me wise. I'm going to enjoy it. He told her about the pleasure in sin for a season. He just didn't tell her, sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Oh, there's pleasure in sin for a season. And he tells us the same thing. And you know what? Even though we know all about this story, and even though we know about the effects and the consequences of disobeying God's word and walking away from God and not doing what's right, we still struggle with being deceived, don't we? We still struggle with doubting sometimes, don't we? We still struggle with those same devices, the oldest tricks in the book. He told them, you're going to, in your life, it's not going to hurt you. What he's saying, you're misunderstanding what God has said. And he told them half truths, but he left out the most important part. And then we see here the result of Satan's devices. Verses number 7 and 8, we see here disappointment. And this is where doubt and deception always lead. Verse number 7, and the eyes of them both, notice this, the eyes of them both were opened. What did he say in verse number 5? For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. He made that seem like it was a good thing. What he said was exactly true. Their eyes would be opened. It says, then the eyes of them both were opened. That was supposed to be a good thing. And here it comes. The disappointment that always follows the pleasure of sin. The disappointment that always follows the deception of sin. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Notice, and immediately, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Immediately there's shame. Immediately there's regret. Immediately there's disappointment. Immediately they're thinking, what have we done? We just messed up God's plan. This isn't right. This wasn't supposed to happen. We're not supposed to understand this. We're not supposed to see things this way. Our minds are not supposed to be corrupted like this. There's something that has gone wrong. There was disappointment immediately. Verse number 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That's a good thing, right? God's coming to fellowship with them. God's coming to commune with them. It happened in chapter 2, and everything was good. God told him, Adam, go name all the animals. And Adam named all the animals. And they had a wonderful relationship. In verse number 8, and God, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they ran to go have communion with him. Oh, no. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Think about that. Their creator, their loving creator that had given them life, had given them purpose, had given them his perfect will, had given them everything that they needed for life. He's coming to commune with them, and what do? They run the other way. By the way, when we are deceived by sin, it causes us very often to do the same thing. We run from God instead of running to him. we live in shame and regret instead of getting it right. And this is why it's a two-part message. You come back next week and we're going to see some beautiful restoring grace of God. But the same thing happens to us. That God that we were once so close to, that church that we were once so excited about, God's word that we used to get so excited about reading, now we run from it. Now we go and hide from God's word, and we try to think of reasons not to come to church, and we don't spend time in communion with God. What happens? We've allowed Satan to cast doubt upon God's word and God's plan in our lives, and we've allowed Satan to deceive us, and it always leads to disappointment. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. They immediately began to try to fix what they had messed up. It didn't turn out like they had thought. He lied to them. Satan, that old deceiver, that old liar, that father of lies, he had lied to them. And how did he get them to throw away everything? Yes, the oldest tricks in the book were doubt and deception that led to disappointment. But how did he get them to mess up their marriage, which they did? How did he get them to mess up their home, which they did? How did he get them to mess up their relationship with God, which they did? How did he get them to mess up God's perfect plan for their lives? How did he get them to plant the seeds of the future destruction of their home? Had they not eaten of that fruit? Cain and Abel. Cain never kills Abel. The seeds for the destruction of their home were planted right there because of the doubt and the deception. How did he get them there? What were those tricks? I'm going to give you a few thoughts and we'll be on our way tonight. I want you to see, and by the way, he still does the same things to you and I. Yes, it's doubt and deception, but what did he get them to do? Number one, he got them to focus on the one thing they couldn't have. It's amazing. It's amazing. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, verse 1. And he said unto the woman, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? What was he getting her to do? It sounds innocent. Has God? I just got a question for you. Did God say you guys can eat of all this? You got this huge, beautiful garden. It's amazing what God's given you. It's awesome. Wonderful. Did God say you can eat of all of these? Well, God said we can eat of everything, but there's just that one. I'm reading into the story a little bit, my own opinion. I like to say that when I'm not sure and the Bible isn't clear. But my own opinion here, I believe Eve's response was kind of like, but it's no big deal. We have all of this. What are we complaining about? We have everything. God has been so good to us. God's given us everything that we need. You see it there in verse number 5. He says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. God warned us. There's one thing we don't want to get close to. God was so good. He loved us so much. He gave us the whole garden. And then he even told us about the one tree we needed to stay away from. Isn't God great? And he got her. How did he get her to plant the seeds of destruction in their marriage and in their family and in their future children? How did he get them that doubt and that deception? What did he do? He got them to focus on the one thing they didn't have in God's plan for their lives. Doesn't he do that? It's the oldest trick in the book. Well, we have a wonderful church. We get to live in America. We have the freedoms of religion at this point in our country, and we're not worried about anybody coming into this building right now as we proclaim God's word freely, and we can read it. All of us, if we want a copy of God's word, we can have one and we can read it. We have access to the throne. We have wonderful fellowship with Christians all around us. Everybody in the world doesn't have that. And we have food and raiment. We have places to live, and God's given us all of this. And you know what Satan does? And he comes and says, but what about that one thing God didn't give you? What about that one thing you're missing out on? Oh, you're single? What about how come God hasn't given you a mate? Oh, you're married? Well, how come your wife has that one problem? How come your husband has this one fault or failure? He gets us to focus on that one thing we can't have. That one thing that, by the way, if we did have, it wouldn't bring us joy. It would bring us heartache. It would bring us heartbreak. It would bring us destruction and death. But he never tells us that. But he gets us to focus on the one thing we couldn't have. It's amazing how he does it. He said, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You can have all this, right? Well, yeah, I mean, we can have most of it. We can't have that. And God's word, he gets us to focus. Well, the Christian life, it's just, if we're not careful, it's just a bunch of rules and rules and legalists in this church. And that I can't. And I haven't heard people necessarily say that about this church, although maybe they have. I haven't been here that long. But people say that about church or about God's word. Or I was brought up in a Christian home, but I was missing out on all of that. Satan gets us to focus. We have all of this blessing, and Satan gets us to focus on the one thing we don't have. Have you found yourself doing that? Discontented with where God has you? Discontented with what God's given you? Discontented with your position in life? With your possessions in life? With your roles in life? Well, I just wish, and maybe it's a lady that's a stay-at-home mom. Well, boy, I'm just stuck at home and I never get to really go out and build a career. Maybe it's the lady that has a career. Well, I just wish I could be at home. And whatever we don't have, it seems like that's what we want. Whatever we don't get, that's what we need. That's human nature. We focus on the one thing we don't have. Whatever area of your life or my life that it is, he gets us to focus on the one thing that we can't have, that we think we're missing. We have so much good, but then we look at, well, I wonder if I just tasted that fruit. I wonder if I just tasted that tree. Don't fall for it. It's the oldest trick in the book to get you. His doubt and his deception will get you to focus on the one thing you can't have. If you do that in marriage, it may lead to adultery. If you do that in ministry, it may lead for you to leave the ministry. If you do that in church, it may lead you to leave God's plan for you in church. He gets us to focus on the one thing we can't have. The second one of the oldest tricks in the book, number two, he then fabricates the outcome of your decision. He lies to you. We've already talked about this a little bit with deception. He gets you to focus on the one thing you can't have, and then he lies and says, but if you could have it, it would bring you so much fulfillment. If you could have it, it would change your life. And he's right. But he makes you think it would change your life for the better, but it's going to change your life for the worse. If you just had this one thing, if you ate of that fruit that God said not to eat of, he fabricates the outcome. He gets you to believe you're missing out on something. He always uses a little truth to get you to believe that you'll have fun. It's going to be great. You're missing out by living for God. Look at what everyone else is doing. Look at what one time's not going to hurt anything. Just look at that thing you ought not look at. Just talk to that person you ought not talk to. Just send that text message you ought not send. Just go to that place you ought not go to. Just get out of God's plan for a week or a month, or you just take a year off, or just take this season of your life off to get all your things back together, to get your life together. And he's a master. He gets us thinking about the one thing we're missing instead of the million things we have. He gets us thinking about the one thing we wish we could try instead of the 100 things that God's given us in our figurative Garden of Eden, in our center of God's will for our lives. He gets us to think about the one thing that we didn't accomplish or we didn't experience or we didn't enjoy instead of all the wonderful, rich blessings and mercies and love that he's bestowed upon us and that he's given to us. He gets us to focus on that, and then he fabricates the outcome. He gets you thinking about that one tree, and then he says, if you try it, you're going to be as gods, knowing good and evil. Your eyes are going to be open. It's going to be a whole new experience. You're going to experience things you've never experienced before. You're going to have feelings you've never had before. You're going to enjoy something you've never enjoyed before. And he's right. But he doesn't tell the whole story. He lies to you, and he lies to me. Hey, if you just try that, if you'll just go there, if you'll just think that, if you'll just get involved in that, what are you missing out on? Hey, church member, what are you missing out on by being faithful? Hey, pastor, what are you missing out on by preaching God's word? Hey, Christian, what are you missing out on by your long list of rules that are found in God's word that you can't do this and you can't do that? What are you missing out on? And may I say, if you're in God's Garden of Eden, if you're in God's will for your life, you're not missing out on anything. God knows all about it, but he gets you to think you are. And when you start focusing on what you're missing, very soon, and then he starts lying to you about what it would be like if you tried it. And then we see, number three, the final result is the loss of God's blessing. I want you to see verse number 22. Verse number 22. Notice this. This is what Satan promised when he fabricated the outcome. I want you to see the result. Verse number 22 of Genesis 3. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, By the way, the Trinity is found very, very early. The doctrine of the Trinity found in Genesis there. Let us make man in our image. And you understand the Hebrew plural was always three or more. And so we find the Trinity there. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. It's talking about where God, you remember, he took the dirt and he breathed life into it, and there was a man to go till the ground. God's plan changed. Now, this part of it's a pretty sad story. It's some of the saddest verses in the Bible. That's why it's a two-part message. Come back next week, and there's a wonderful, beautiful, exciting sequel to this story. It doesn't end here, and I'm thankful for that. But it's a good reminder and a good warning for all of us. Because he says, I'm going to take you, and this is not what I had planned. I hadn't planned to have you toil by the sweat of your brow. I hadn't planned for you for weeds to grow up, and I hadn't planned for you to have pain and travail in childbirth. I hadn't planned for those things. I hadn't planned for death to pass upon all men because Adam sinned. I hadn't planned for all that, but because of what you did, there's the loss of some of God's blessing. There are consequences to your sins, and I heard it said years ago, and I've not forgotten it. God forgives sins, but he does not relieve consequences. And we talk about the mercy and the grace and the love of God, and I'm all about that. You've heard me preach that over and over again. And we're going to preach it again next Wednesday night. I'm all about the mercy and the grace and the love of God. And I'm thankful that God is the God of second chances. And I'm thankful that God uses broken vessels, because if he didn't, none of us would be used, because we're all broken vessels. I'm thankful for all of that. But let us not get lost in the fact of preaching his mercy and his grace and his love, that there's also the truth and the justice and the holiness of God. And there is the loss of blessing. There are consequences. Consequences to our actions. There are some tears that come when we choose to eat of the garden. There is some shame that comes when we take a bite out of that. There is the regret. There is the broken fellowship that comes when we run to hide under the tree to try to hide from God. There is the loss of the Garden of Eden. There are some consequences that we face when we buy into the oldest tricks in the book. We see the final result is the loss of God's blessing. There are scars. And there are regrets, and there is broken fellowship. Oh yes, God still used Adam after this, but he lost some of what God wanted him to have and some of the usefulness that God wanted him to have. What do we see in verse number 24? Notice, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. He brought him out of where he had planned for him to be, never to return again. There were consequences. And so what's the answer? Not being ignorant of his devices. Understanding, if you have doubt in your life on the things of God and the Word of God, that's not coming from God. God is not the author of fear. He's not the author of confusion. He hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, of peace, of a sound mind. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So what is it that pleases God? It's faith that pleases God. What's the opposite of faith? Doubt. Doubt displeases God. Doubt is a device of the devil. So if you're doubting in your Christian life, that's not from God. That's from Satan. It's the oldest trick in the book. And he's seeking to deceive you. So what do? Instead of focusing on the one thing we can't have, don't focus on the tree. Focus on the garden. Don't focus on the one thing you can't have. Focus on everything that God has given. Focus on the love that you have in your life and God's word and salvation and the gift of his son and the gift of the Holy Spirit to live within you and the gift of Christian friends and the gift that we can come to him boldly. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. Don't focus on the tree. Focus on the garden. When Satan comes and tries to get you to focus on the one thing you can't have and begins to lie to you, tell him to come, go back where he came from and withstand the evil darts of the wicked one, as we see in the New Testament where it talks about that, withstanding the wiles of the devil, that those evil darts, understanding his devices. You're doubting, well, maybe I'm not, if you are obeying God's word and you're doing what God's, well, maybe God's word didn't really mean that, and maybe God's word really isn't true, and maybe all of those. That's not a new trick. You're not the first one he's tried that on. You're not the first one that he's tried to get to focus on the one thing you can't have. You're not the first one that's lied and said, well, if you just changed this about your life, then everything would be better. If it goes against God's word, it's a lie, and the final result is going to be the loss of God's blessing. Don't focus on the tree. Focus on the garden. If you eat the fruit of the tree of those things, oh, you can still be used, but there will be disappointments. There will be scars. There will be regrets. Don't focus on the tree. Focus on the garden. Even more importantly than focusing on the garden, focus on the relationship with God that you can have every day in the garden. Don't run from it. Don't run away from him to another tree. Don't run in shame and regret. Run to the Creator. Enjoy the fruits that he's given you, not the one you think he's kept from you. It's the oldest trick in the book. Doubt, deception, which leads to disappointment. He's going to get you to focus on the one thing you can't have. He's going to lie to you and say, if you just tried that, I'm telling you, there's something out there you've never experienced before. He's right. But it's going to lead to shame, to regret, to pain, to heartache. Let's all of us understand the oldest tricks in the book. And for those of us, which is all of us, that have at times allowed him to deceive us, let's come back next Wednesday night and see the God that we serve when we do mess up. And when we do allow him to deceive us, that God's not done with us, and we'll be there next Wednesday evening. God, I thank you for your word. I pray these simple thoughts from Genesis chapter number 3 would be a help to your people with where they're at in life. I ask, dear God, that you would use each one of us and help us to be aware. God, I don't know what each person is facing. I don't know the discouragements. I don't know the disappointments. I don't know the doubts, the disillusionments that they have. And maybe they're wondering, is it even worth it to keep going to church, to keep reading your word, to keep living for God? I have no idea, but I do know that Satan started with those devices back in Genesis 3, and he hasn't stopped, even in 2016. I pray for all of us, dear God, that we would be aware of those things, that we might keep that close communion, that close relationship, enjoying what you have for us, not focusing on what you don't have. I pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.